take place among believers who are like-minded. And the Bible tells us there in the book of Matthew, tells us about agreeing together. And oftentimes, I believe some of the issues in churches, much that could be avoided, some of the problems and scandals and just divisions, is because people are not of one mind and one soul. It is important for us to understand this, and as I admonish you some this morning in this subject, this is something that I am working on in my own life. What does it mean to be of one accord? What does it mean to be like-minded in the body of Christ? And again, how important that is for the proper function of the body. The Bible gives us some different analogies or pictures, if you would, of the church. We have the bride of Christ. And I read recently, I like what one writer said. He said, we are living in a time where it seems the bride of Christ needs marriage counseling. There's a lot of confusion when it comes to what our relationship should be with the head of the church, our heavenly bridegroom. But another picture that we find in the Bible of the church is a picture of the body of Christ. And knowing that Christ is the head of the church and the church is the body, how many realizes that our body is a very unique, fine-tuned organism? It doesn't take much when something gets out of order or something does not proper functionally, that the unity of the body, let me put it this way, the unity of the body is very critical, right? We need our organs to do what they are supposed to do. And I'm not a doctor, as you know, and I'm not a nutritionist, as you know. I know there's things that we can do to disrupt the unity of the body. And that's why they tell us, you know, you need to be careful, you need to be healthy, you need to exercise, you need to eat this or eat that, and don't eat this or eat that. Why is that? Because the body has a proper function. So if we are the body of Christ, it is safe to say that God wants us to operate a certain way if we are going to be that body that we are supposed to be. Now, I am a firm believer in this, that if we are going to get an example of what the church should be, we have to go back further than just the beginning of Abundant Life Tabernacle. We have to go back further than the 1970s or the 60s or Azusa Street. We have to go back all the way to the early church in the book of Acts. If there ever is an example of what a church should be, that is one reason that I am sola scriptura, if you would. And what that means is I believe the scripture and scripture alone can give us the final authority of how to govern our churches. I know we can look at church history and learn some things. I know that we can read creeds and learn some things. But when everything is said and done, we need to go all the way back to the very beginning and take some notes of how did that early church operate. Now, I understand this. We are not going to be identical in some of the things with the early church. Why? That's before electricity. That's before cars. They're in Jerusalem. They had a temple. They had a different function in society. But our question should be this: how can we take what is in the book of Acts and how can we apply that to our present culture? There's some things and many things that we should have in common with that early church. And I want to just talk to you this morning and tonight. Number one, my point this morning, or what I want to do this morning, is lay out to you that God wants us to be unified, one accord, one mind and one soul as a local church. We do not. I do not. The leadership of this church does not have the authority over other congregations, right? But we do have authority right here at this address to operate as we should as a church. I'm not going to answer for the church across the street or the church up the road. I am going to stand accountable, as well as every leader in this church and every member in this church is going to stand accountable to how we govern this body and how we operated right here at this church, this local assembly. So look in your Bibles, if you would. I want to show you, again, no doubt we've talked about this in some form or fashion. I do know that Brother Shane has been teaching through the book of Acts some back in his Sunday school class, but everybody else is not in that class. So maybe I'm going to share some things with you that you've heard before, but nevertheless, I've asked God to make this fresh upon our hearts. I want you to look there if you would. There's many places I could go, but I'm just going to hit a few verses here and there. Look there if you would. The book of Acts, chapter 1, and I want you to look in verse 14, all right? Acts 1, verse 14, and keep your Bibles open. I'm going to touch a few verses, and then we're just going to do some teaching for the next little bit of time. And then remember, we are having First Sunday Fellowship lunch immediately after service. Look there, if you would. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Notice what it says. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Notice that with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, I'm going to do things a little different this morning. I'm not just going to read a text and take off preaching, but I want to look at these verses, and I want you to notice what I just read to you. These all continue with one accord. That idea of one accord is inward harmony. There was a unity among them. Notice they were one accord in prayer and supplication. How many knows it's important that the church, even though we have individual things that we pray about, there should be some things that we are praying about together as a church that is the same. There is some goals. There are some things that we are looking for that we want God to do here that everybody in this room should be on board with. We want to be a church that is full of the Spirit of God. We want to be a church that is unified around the Scriptures. We want to be a church where we see miracles and salvation and sanctification and the baptism and the Holy Ghost. And everybody here this morning, and even those who are not able to be here, I think we would agree on this. Look, there's some things you're going to pray about individually. I want God to do this in my life. But there's some things, hear me, that we need to continue with in one accord in prayer and supplication. And we need to say, look, we want this as a common denominator in this church. There's goals. There's things that we are looking for that we are wanting God to do. Now, I want you to notice this. This is a beautiful part of this passage. Notice this. These all continued, and still in 1 and 14, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. Notice this, with the women. I like that. They don't mean very much to us today in our society because we are accommodated to men and women worshiping together, right? It's nothing new here. We know that men and women both created the image of God. But in that culture, it was rare among the Jewish culture to have men and women that would worship unanimously together. You had the court of the Jews, you had the court of the women, you had the court of the Gentiles. It was not very common. As a matter of fact, I was reading and just kind of refreshing my mind on this. It was often that the men would go to the feast and the men would go do this and the men would go do that, and the women did not have much participation with that which was spiritual. It was all underneath the solidarity of that man. But the beauty of this is that it tells us in the Bible that when Jesus died on the cross and he removes that partition, he opens it up. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. We come together with a desire in unison that we want God to do something. Men are not greater than women in that sense. We may have our gender roles. There's things that God wants us to fulfill and things that God wants us to do. But I like that they were in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and the Mary and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Notice this, and with his brethren. You would remember at one point in time, Jesus' brothers did not believe in Jesus Christ. They almost thought he was a lunatic. They were trying to get his attention. What is he doing? And Jesus would say, those that do the will of God, that's my brother, that's my mother. But something has taken place now. Jesus has died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He has showed himself now for 40 days with infallible proofs. His brothers are now in agreement with him. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He has ascended. And notice this, they are all in one accord. They're not looking over there at the women and say, you ought not be here. And the women are not looking over there at the disciples and saying, boys, you're the ones who ran from the cross. We were the ones that went to the tomb. Where were you? There could have been division in that upper room. There could have been division before Pentecost. But notice this, they have found themselves in likeness of mind and in one accord. How many realizes this morning? If we wanted to nitpick each other, we could find something to nitpick about, right? If I was sitting there and tried to find a preference in your life I didn't like, if you were trying to find a preference in my life I didn't like, we could sit there and go back and forth and argue and debate and all this all the time. But we cannot do that. We are to prefer one another. We are to love one another. We are to agree one with another. And if anything is going to get done right here at this church, it's going to be in the spirit of unity and in the spirit of being in one accord. Look there if you would. Keep your Bibles open. Acts 2 and 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, we're familiar with this, they were all with one what? In where? One place. They didn't have church online. They were in one accord in one place. They were in the same place. They were in unity. Hence is why I will always defend the attendance of the church, if at all possible. Why? Because they are in one accord, like-minded, they're in one place. Just like today, the Bible tells us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It's not only important that we have one mind, but it's a blessing and a privilege and a command that we gather ourselves together in the unity of the Spirit. Now, what's interesting here, it says when they're in one accord, one place. And when you study the wording of Acts 2 and 1, what this means is that they are, and the Bible tells us, Jesus would tell them, tarry ye in Jerusalem, till you be endued with power. That word tarry there in the original language means that they find your place. What are they doing? They have come together and they all know who they are. They all believe the same thing about Jesus. They all believe the same thing about Jesus' promise that the Comforter is going to come, that the Paraclete is going to come, that it was expedient for Jesus to go away, that the Comforter could come. So they all agree on the fact of who Jesus was, his ministry, his identity, his resurrection, his ascension. He's the high priest. They're in one accord. They're in one place. Why are they there? They're waiting for the promise of the Father. And again, how important is this? I am not one to come up here and throw stones at any other fellowship or denomination, but I'll tell you this. Underneath the position that God has given me, I will always defend the necessity and the blessing of being of like-mindedness about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I'll never compromise that. I'll never say that, you know, it's for this guy over here, but this guy is over there. You know, God doesn't necessarily think he needs it. You're just a Calvinist of another form. You know, Calvinists would say, well, God loves that one over there. He'll save that one. But this one over here, he's going to leave him dead in the sins. Why would God come to the church and say, look, here's a gift. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but only certain one of you needs it, you know? I know you got different responsibilities. No, I'll tell you this. They were not confused about the baptism and the Holy Ghost. They were there in unity. And one of the blessings, as Brother Daniel Woods taught here several weeks back about our heritage, that early in America, the early Pentecostal movement was of no confusion about this, that came to this conclusion. It's for me, it's for my wife, it's for my children, and it's for them that are far off, and they came together like-minded in one place. They're touching and agreeing, knowing that the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Spirit, they didn't fully know what to expect at that moment, but what happened to them is the example that we are to follow. We are to seek and agree on this subject, right? Go in your Bibles, if you would. Same book of Acts. I want you to look over there at Acts chapter 2. In verse 44. And it says this in Acts 2 and 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continually daily with what? One accord. Did you hear that? Daily with one accord. Lord, help this church. Help us all to realize that unity is not something that's supposed to be one event and not for the next week. God wants us to be one accord every single service. He wants us to be like-minded every single day. It ought not be that when we go our different separate ways on a Sunday evening, we have to wonder, I wonder if brother so-and-so believes this on Monday or sister so-and-so believes this on Tuesday. No, we ought to leave here convinced that we are men and women of authenticity and integrity, and we are convinced of the promises of Scripture. And that's why I think it's such a blessing and so comforting that when I leave here on a Sunday night, I can say, Lord's met with us this Sunday. And I know this congregation that I pastor, though we have times of struggle and though we have times of circumstances that are not the best, I know what they believe. I know that they are convinced of this, and they have one, notice this, daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, and notice this, singleness of heart. They wanted the same things. I'm going to deal with this a little more tonight, but I'll go ahead and give you a little threshold introduction to it now. One of the greatest damages to the church is hypocrisy. It's counterfeit commitment. It's the lack of authenticity. That is anything more gross than hypocrisy? Think about it. That we would come together on a Sunday and we would sing songs together and we would give to common goals and common ministries and we would shake hands and we would smile at one another and we would exhort each other with the Word of God. And when we go to our first Sunday lunch and we would say, God's good, and we share things. And, you know, if you're going through something, sometimes we confide one another, pray with me. We confess one to another. But the whole entire time, deep down in your heart, you don't really mean what you're saying. It's a pretense. It's not really authentic. There's nothing more gross than hypocrisy. That's why it's so important that your goal as an individual, every single day of your life, when God has called you to this church, that you ought to say within your heart, I love that church. I love that body of people. I have singleness of heart. We want the same things. We want God to be glorified. Right? How many wants God to be glorified in this place? In your families? Goes on to say, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Flip over in your Bibles if you would. We're going to go to Acts chapter 4. I'm doing all this on purpose. And I want you to go down to Acts chapter 4. In verse 32. Now, interesting, there's this persecution against the church in the beginning of chapter 4. There's this council. Peter's going to say, I'm going to obey God rather than men. And we come down to verse 32. There's in verse 31, you know, they're praying in one place. They're baptizing the Holy Ghost, or refilling. There's boldness. They're speaking the words. The rafters are shaken. It's a wonderful narrative. We come to verse 32 and notice what it says. And the multitude of them, this is Acts 4 and 32, and the multitude of them that believe were of one heart and one soul. You see the depth of this? One accord, one mind. Singleness of heart, singleness of mind, one soul. There's nothing more intimate in the life of a man and a woman than the depths of their soul, because we realize the soul, the depths of their soul is going to be identification of who they really are. This early church is on board together. They love one another. And can I ask you tonight and challenge you this morning in this? Could you just search your own heart, search your own soul and say, Lord, is there anything that I need to be doing? If my demeanor and character and attitudes and personality, what it should be, that Abundant Life Tabernacle can be one mind, one heart, one soul. Should be your prayer. And if I was to search my heart and identify something there, that's been a hesitancy, that's been a hiccup for the church, you know what Derek Jones ought to do? Deal with it. If I need some counsel, seek it. Because the importance of the church is this, that we've got to be of one mind and one soul. Go in your Bibles. I know I'm giving you a lot of verses here, but I'm going somewhere. Go in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you something real quick. Then I'll go back to the book of Acts, make a few more points, and we're going to conclude our service today. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Ephesians 4. And we're going to read a few verses. I know I have commented on these verses before, but nevertheless, I want to show you this fresh and anew. Ephesians 4. And this is what it says as the Apostle Paul is writing. Notice, I'm going to start reading in verse 1, and my goal is to get down a little further down the text there. Notice what it says. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Let me ask you a question. Stop right there. Are you walking worthy of the calling of your life? Now, we do this all the time in our secular society. If somebody has a position of authority, a president, a governor, we used to have certain moral standards that we would say, look, they need to walk worthy of that office. Ought we not do that for a pastor? So we would say every Christian ought to live worthy. Yes, But we also understand that there are high callings and things. But can I go ahead and tell you right now, your calling to be a Christian, that is a high calling, and you ought to walk worthy of the calling whereby you have been called. You ought to live up worthy to that. You ought not to say, look, I want to live just low enough to where I can be different from the world, but I don't want to blend in with that crowd up there. I don't want to go that far. But no, you ought to walk worthy of your calling. Your life is about the worthiness of your walk. How are you walking with the Lord? Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, listen to this, forbearing one another in love. What do you think of when you think of lowliness? Sense of humility, a sense of you're not haughty, you're not proud. I mean, there's pride kills the church. When you got brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so and they want to flaunt themselves and what they think is right, or what they want to be number one, they want to be the Diotrephes, if you would, of the book of 3 John. They like to have the preeminence. They want to be the elephant in the room, if you would. They want to be the aroma. They want their pride to be the aroma of a room, and they come in and they want to be, look, there she is, there he is. We got to be careful. The Bible tells us we ought to have a sense of lowliness about us. Meekness. What is meekness? When you can do something, you have the power to do something, but you also have the temperance not to do it. How many knows there's some things you can do in life that mean you ought to do it? You got the power to do it. You have the ability to do it. But what is meekness? Is saying, look, I could do this, but I choose not to. I have the restraint not to do it. Long suffering. That means we ought to be very patient one with another. Whew. I've shared this with you, I think, recently, but how many knows when you first got saved, there was a certain amount of patience that went towards you that you're probably, the result of that is you're still a Christian. I had somebody in my life, many people in my young years as a young believer, I'm glad that somebody was long-suffering towards Derek Jones. Patient. We are to be patient one with another. Not short-tempered. Not full of malice, not waiting to say, I've been among those kind of, not here. I thank God for the maturity of this church where really I've seen a lot of things dealt with and you try to do with, and there's a sense of unity where there's some maturity here about that. But I have been among some churches that they're always at each other's throats. That's not what God wants. How many knows when there's a lack of patience and forbearing with one another, how many realize that affects the worship service? Ain't nothing worse than trying to sing in an atmosphere where there's a bunch of conflict. Ain't nothing worse than trying to go to a church and agree together and do things when there's it's just thick in the room. Nobody likes that. We got to deal with that. We got to be long-suffering. We got to be forbearing. But notice what it says, forbearing one another in love. We ought to love one another. Amen. But I want you to notice in verse 3, this is important. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the what? The Spirit. And the bond of peace. Notice verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. When you got born again, something was deposited into your life. We do not serve different gods. We've got one Lord. We got one faith. And this one baptism, meaning being baptized into the body of Christ, you are part of one organism. Right? I'm going to label this first unity. There's two unities in this chapter. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is the unity that is a gift to all believers. We all have something in common. We're all washed in the same blood, have the same Lord. But I want you to notice this. Go down, if you would. In verse 7, we're just going to continue to read. But unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he has ascended, what is it but he has also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Notice this. Here's some gifts to the church. And he gave some apostles. and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, why do we have these giftings to the church? Why do we have teachers and apostles and evangelists and pastors? Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice this, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice this, two things I want you to notice. All the way back in verse 3, he tells us there's unity that is a gift that has been given to you. When you got saved, you were baptized into the body of Christ. But also, how many realize there's some things we're still seeking to come in full maturity of? Just because we're all, listen, I want you to follow this preacher. Just because we all have been placed into the body of Christ, does that mean we always agree on everything? Or do we have to kind of allow the ministry of the word to craft us? I've noticed this in my own life. When I first got saved, we all get saved on partial knowledge. You know, when I got saved, I didn't fully understand. I couldn't tell you what the Trinity was. I heard about it. How many, when the first day they got saved, they hopped up from the altar and say, I am ready to give you a discourse about what the triune nature of God is in three persons? Partial knowledge. But how many realize that as you grow in your faith, you begin to hear the teaching of God's word, rub shoulders with other people, and you begin to realize some things that we are trying to craft what we believe and come to the same knowledge of something. What I'm saying is this, and I could belabor that point, but what I want you to notice is this. God has given us a sense of unity among one another, but there's also got to be the maintenance and the pursuit of that unity as we're continuing to teach and study the Word of God through the ministries of the church, through the pastor and the teacher and the evangelist. We sharpen one another and we're growing up in the faith together. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to show you one more thing. It won't be much longer. If you go back, all the way back to the book of Acts, I want you to notice something. This church is unified, right? How many believes the devil does not like unity? We all agree there? The devil doesn't want a unified church. A unified church is a powerful church. So you know what the devil wants to do? Disrupt the unity of the church. So what does he do all the way back in Acts chapter 4? We realize in Acts chapter 4, after the miracle in chapter 3, Peter and John, pretty big names, get arrested, right? They are charged, and this council is having trouble. Why? Because there was a 40-year-old crippled man who's been crippled for 40 years at the gate. He's up hopping around in the temple testifying that these men worked a miracle in the name of Jesus. So they come and they arrest Peter and John. And my point is this. I'll give you the point here at the beginning. The first way the devil seeks to disrupt the unity of the church is by persecuting the church. He wants you to be terrified. He wants you to deny your faith. He wants you to compromise your convictions because you're afraid of this happening or that happening or this is going to take place. And some people live life like that. They're saying, what about the government going to do this? And what about at school they're going to pick on me, or on the job they're going to isolate me and they're going to pick on me? And there's this idea, can your faith and can the unity of your faith stay connected with the body of Christ without giving in and succumbing to the temptation of persecution? If the enemy has you fearful, you'll not be unified. I mean, there's the devil wants to intimidate us. But I just want to go and serve notice on the devil. That's all it is intimidation. You say, but Brother Derek, there's people out there that can really come against this church. Maybe so. There's people out there, Brother Derek, that could kill us. Maybe so. But I have enough faith in my God, and I say this with the grace of the Lord, that anything that is permitted to happen to us, God knows about it. And I believe God has the ability and the power to stop anything that comes against us. No weapon formed against us can prosper. I believe that, right? The old saying is, the man of God or the woman of God is invincible until God's through with them. So notice, They arrest Peter and John. Imagine how this would have reverberated throughout the church at that time. I mean, they're unified, miracles and souls being added, and they apprehend the two of the main guys, the ones that just saw this miracle take place. Notice as the rulers are interrogating them, I'm not going to read all this. Peter says, look, that Jesus that you killed, you know, the one that made all those claims to deity, well, he's at the right hand of the Father, and the way that we work this miracle is because through him and his name and the authority, they thought they done got rid of it, right? That's over. False accuser, but now there's a problem. So Peter and John are going to speak, and they're going to be bold, and they're going to pray for boldness. So the conclusion I want to come to this morning is this. God wants, number one, a unified church. The devil does not. So one of the ways it comes against the unity of that church is by persecuting that church. And when he persecutes that church, he wants you and I to succumb to fear and say, what should we do here? Should I compromise? Should I hide? Or should I still be bold? I'll tell you what the answer is. They come together in prayer in Acts 4 and 23. They know that God is in control. They know that he's created the world. They're going to pray. And what's going to happen? God doesn't tell them, look, go hide. Don't talk no more in my name. Go preserve your own life. And he tells them, by answering the prayer, they're filled with the Spirit. They said, Lord, you see them. And the place was shaken. My point is this, church. God wants us unified. It is our task and our goal that you and I should live in such a way that the unity of the Spirit is maintained in our lives. And even to the place when the persecution comes, you've got to make the decision, and I've got to make the decision to continue to meet together in the fear of God and pray in one mind, one accord, in supplication. God, you know what's happening in America. Has anybody been praying that recently? I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, I've been praying that. I've been talking to some other preachers. We're praying something, Lord. You see, you know, the complications of ministry right now. I'm glad that our church here is unified in this front, that we want to have church. Do you realize there's some churches in America that had not had church in over a year and a half? They have not. I've had some, my neighbors in the neighborhood that I live, they come to me and say, y'all back inside? I said, back inside? I said, we're eating together. We're fellowship. And I don't say that in arrogance, but I feel like, have y'all not? Oh, we still hadn't come back together yet. He said, man, I miss church. I invite him to church. Come on to church. I said, look, you know, I understand if you got some precautions, fully understand it. We love you. God bless you. Come on. We're not going to argue with you there. But I'm glad to know there's a unity in our hearts and minds. And look, we have a desire, want to be together if at all possible, right? Look, I just traveled overseas. I've been having conversations with other missionaries. Boy, COVID has changed things for missionary travel. Man, they stuck Q-tips or things up my nose 3 times. There and back. What are you saying, Brother Derek? We're praying, God. Can you put a stay on this? Can COVID somehow, can you put a stay on some of this? God, can you allow truth? And sometimes, you know, trying to discern all these things. I'm not trying to act like I know it all. But Lord, can you allow truth to come to the forefront? We don't want to be hindered in ministry. We don't want to be hindered in church. We ought to pray in one mind and one accord, Lord. We want to operate in unity together, right? How many wants that in their hearts and their church? So I won't be much longer. This kind of oneness of heart and soul in the body of Christ is only possible through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. We need His help. I want to show you a quick verse real quick, if you would. Go to the book of Zephaniah. Book of Zephaniah, it's a unique one. And this will be my closing verse I'm going to look at. Book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. And you might beat me there because it's one of those unique ones. You know, the smart thing to do as a preacher is have that marked in your Bible if you're going to preach about it. Zephaniah, chapter 3. I'm going to show you a little something here that I came across this verse in reference. I think it's a beautiful verse. In verse 9, Zephaniah 3. It's right after the book of Habakkuk, if that helps at all. And right before the book of Haggai. Look there. Zephaniah 3 and 9. This is talking about a restoration. But it says this: "For then will I turn the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent." That reads in a paraphrase like this: "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord." I want you to look at that phrase there at the end of verse 9, one consent, one accord in some versions of the Bible. In the original language, what's interesting about that word means this: God, at the end of all things, the desire is this, that people will be one, pure speech, one accord. That word one accord, one consent there means with one shoulder. With one shoulder. It likely comes from the practice of yoking oxen together for plowing. How important is it? Let me just make this quick point. How important is it, Abundant Life, that we are plowing in unity together? The frustrations of those the early century was they have two oxen and they'd fight each other. Boy, can you imagine a straight row? Can you imagine what that would have looked like if them two oxen are bucking and kicking and ripping and tearing? You think that's a lot of production in an agricultural society? You know what they would often do to an oxen that was so stubborn that it was dangerous? It could hurt people. You know what they did to it? Killed it. That's what they would do. The Bible tells you that if an oxen is so stubborn that it would kill somebody, kill the ox. Modern day, if there's a dog out there that's killing folks and biting folks, Tyner, North Carolina didn't take him to the vet very often. But if there's a dog that was rogue and one bit my sister Kayla one time, ripped her, cut her mouth real bad, she can tell you about it one time. What should be the end result of that dog? He's rogue. Should be a dead dog. Now, I don't believe in killing anybody in the church that's rebellious. It's not our job. But I will prove to you tonight, the first thing that attacks the unity of the church is persecution. But what we're going to look at tonight with Ananias and Sapphira, the second thing is hypocrisy. And what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Who handled that? God did. I'm a firm believer that when there is a pure manifestation of the Spirit in a church, and such a revival that testifies of so, that God in His sovereignty is able to judge and chastise. And if God ever had to, He can make examples that we soon not forget, that fear will come upon the church to protect the unity of that church. Amen? Well, who wants to be unified? All right, I preach about this. We ought to have a good unified lunch together. Good fellowship. I mean, appreciate the fellowship of the saints. As one old preacher said years ago, it just means you're not the only fellow on the ship. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Come back tonight if you want to hear again. Quick overview, review real fast. God wants us unified, Abundant Life Tabernacle, the unity of the Spirit. I proved it through the text. It's not Derek Jones. We had a very scripture-heavy sermon this morning, did we not? Why? Because I want you to know this isn't Derek's opinion. This is God's desire. And one way that the enemy, Satan, tries to usurp that unity is through persecution. We ought to pray that God keeps us unified. But again, it comes back to this. Who maintains the unity of the church? All of us do. All of us do. And we'll talk tonight about when individuals desire to try to usurp that and what God can do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this time and the Word this morning. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for this church. This is our church family. And God, I take that seriously. I realize how important it is, God, that we love one another, that we're patient with one another, we're long-suffering, we forbear, we love, God. And God, I also realize the importance of the unity of the Spirit, God, the unity that has been given and the unity that we are seeking to grow in and maintain. Lord, I know we are living in a world that is becoming more and more and more antichrist. And God, with that, it's going to come a greater intolerance for the Bible and a greater intolerance for the church and believers. And God, there's a certain level of intimidation that comes with that. And God, there's going to be the temptation to compromise and to disobey God's word. But as Peter would say, as he's standing before that council, knowing that they have power and governmental authority, Lord, he tells them, who should I obey, God or man? And I would say, Lord, help Abundant Life Tabernacle pray and fortify that in their hearts, that we are going to obey God more than anything, because that's what matters. Bless this fellowship today. Be with us in the name of Jesus. We love you and we thank you. Amen and amen. We're going to go to the back, those who can stay, for our first Sunday lunch. God bless you.